Most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening, thankful for your mercy and your kindness. We have gathered to study a portion of your word. We are aware that the human mind is incapable of comprehending anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move to Exodus chapter 12, verses 43 to 51. Exodus chapter 12. Verse 43 reads, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, these are the regulations of the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you have bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident and a hired worker may not eat of it. He must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it. An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may depart like one born in the land. No uncircumcised male may eat of it. The same law applies to the native born and to the alien living among you. All the Israelites did just what the Lord had commanded Moses and Aaron. And on that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." Now this section of Exodus 12 verses 43 through 51 is concerned with restrictions, so that really this section is what I entitled the Passover restrictions. Thus this section is concerned with two major instructions that deal with the qualifications of the participants in the eating of the Passover and handling of the meat of the Passover. Now, because of the need to present the instruction of this message, I mean this particular passage, in an orderly fashion, we will not follow, in studying our passage, our normal practice of interpreting a section in keeping with the order of the verses given in the section. Instead, the verse we focus on any given time is to be determined by the point we want to get across. But rest assured that by the time we finish our study, we will have considered each verse of the passage before us, each phrase and clause. Now these two major instructions are given in verses 43 to 48. Now, following the two instructions were provided in verses 49 to 51, concluding statements regarding the uniformity of application of the rules regarding the Passover, the obedience of Israel, and their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Now, examination of this passage reveals that there is a central important message to Israel that the Lord conveyed through Moses and Aaron to them regarding the celebration of the Passover. Now the message is that circumcision is a necessary and uncompromising qualification for eating of the Passover by those who are part of Israelite community. Again, that circumcision is a necessary and uncompromising qualification for eating of the Passover by those who are part of Israelite community. Now, this message has application for us as believers in Christ that concerns the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Now, we will deal with this application when we conclude the study of this passage as it applied to Israel, although in course of the study, we will make statements that will differentiate the celebration of the Passover from that of the Lord's Supper. Now, there are two introductory remarks we need to make before we continue with the detailed study of the passage before us. The first introductory remark that is not difficult to accept is that the passage is indeed God's communication to Israel. That it is indeed His communication. Now, this is because of the first sentence of Exodus 12 verse 43 reads, "The Lord said to Moses and to Aaron." Now, this sentence assures us that what is being recorded in the passage that we're about to study is God's communication to his people, His chosen people. Furthermore, it is a summary statement that is not concerned with the details of the communication. And by this we mean that it is not the intent of the Holy Spirit to provide us details that, as curious people, some of us are, we would like to know. For example, we do not know when this communication took place, despite the fact that the New Living Translation began verse 43 with the conjunction "then," that we are not certain what the translators meant in using the word "then." Now, this is because the Hebrew particle that begins verse 43 is often translated "and" in our English versions. However, it has several other usages, such as a marker of sequence of closely related events, in which case it could be translated "then" or "and then." Or the particle could be used as a marker of result with the translation "so" or "therefore," not both together, "so" or "therefore." The use of the word "then" in the New Living Translation could be interpreted to mean that what is stated in this section of Exodus 12 verses 43 through 41 occurred after the departure of Israel from Egypt, or that it is because of the watchings expected of Israel, as indicated in verse 42, that instructions that we have beginning in verse 43 are given. Now, although the Hebrew particle is translated "and" in the New American Standard Bible and the King James Version, implying that an additional requirement expected of Israelite is stated, but it is probably that the particle is used really to indicate that a new topic is introduced, although still related to the previous one, but a new topic is now introduced, and so maybe translated "now" or left untranslated, as we find in majority of our English versions, since there's no direct connection between our present section and the preceding verses. Now, the truth is that we cannot be certain when the Lord communicated what is recorded here, beginning in verse 43, since it could have also happened when the Lord first instructed or instituted the Passover celebration, but the communication is reported then after Israel's departure. We don't know. Now, this notwithstanding, the fact remains that we do not know when the communication recorded in Exodus 12 verses 43 through 49 took place. Another thing that suggests that the first sentence of verse 43 is a summary one is that we are not told how the Lord communicated to Moses and Aaron. We want to know in what way the Lord spoke to those men. Did he speak to Moses or to both of them at the same time? Or as we say, he could have tell Moses, and then Moses directed it to his brother Aaron. We cannot be certain of the method of the communication. The only thing we can be certain is that the communication was not through a dream or through a vision. That we can be certain because of what's indicated about how God communicated to Moses in Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 5 through 8. That's where we can know for sure that whatever way God spoke to him, and when he did, it wasn't a dream. It wasn't in a vision either. He reads, "Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, 'Listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?'" So, anyway, based on this passage, we can be certain that the communication of the Lord to Moses and Aaron in the passage that we are about to consider did not involve any dream or visions, but a direct communication of some type that Moses knew. Now, there is the fact that the first sentence introduces the quotation of what the Lord spoke to Moses, reported in verse 43 and ended in verse 49. The point is that that first sentence that we're looking at, Exodus 12, verse 43, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, is a summary one that speaks to the authenticity of what is recorded thereafter. Hence, our first introductory remark that it's not difficult to accept is simply that the passage is indeed God's communication to Israel. There are a lot of people who want to take the Bible as man's opinion. No, what we're studying is exactly God speaking to Moses and Aaron. The second introductory remark we should make is that our use of the word restriction, because I say this is restrictions on the Passover as a title, because of the sentence, "These are the regulations for the Passover." That's because of that sentence and the context. That's why we use the word restriction of the Passover. Now, the word regulations is translated from a Hebrew word that pertains to something prescribed or important enactments preserved permanently, so that the word is translated with various English words that are related in meaning. See, the word may mean ordinance, as instruction to Israel's priests regarding the use of wine prior to their ministry before the Lord in the tent of meeting, as we read in Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. Leviticus, and hold on to Leviticus, we'll pick two more passages from Leviticus for now. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 9. he reads, "You and your sons," that's original address to Aaron, being the high priest, and his sons are the priests. So this is something given to the priests. Say, "You and your sons are not to drink wine or other fermented drink whenever you go into the tent of meeting, or you will die. This is a lasting ordinance." That's our Hebrew word. Now it's translated ordinance. "For the generations to come, that they must not drink any fermented drink before they go to celebrate and carry out their function in the tent of meeting." Now the Hebrew word may mean decrees, as it is used to encourage obedience to God's word before stating the various sinful practices, in this case sexual practices, of course, of that the Israelites were to avoid once they entered the land of Canaan, according to Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 4. It reads, "You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees." Here the Hebrew word is not translated decrees. "I am the Lord your God." Now the word may mean custom of the time Israel, again, was not to practice once they enter the promised land. There were customs that the pagans had. They say, God say, don't be involved in any of them, as we read still in Leviticus, look at chapter 20, verse 23. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 23. Reads, "You must not live according to the customs of the nations I'm going to drive out before you." But they did all these things. Because they did all these things, I abhorred them. So there were things that these pagans were doing, and God said, abhorred them. And if you read the history, you find out we're doing about almost everything that they did in this country and most part of the world these days. So we can be sure that the Lord abhors us for doing all that. Now the word may mean regulation in the sense of the same requirement that is expected of both Israelites and aliens living among them that want to participate in the celebration then of the Passover, as recorded in Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. Numbers chapter 9, verse 14. "Here is an alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must do so in accordance with the rules and regulations." Here, our Hebrew word is not translated regulations. "You must have the same regulations for the alien and the native born." Now, the word also may mean statutes, as it is used to describe the reason the law was not going to remove Solomon as king. Despite his failure, God had been gracious to Solomon, has blessed him beyond measure by giving him wisdom, riches, and wealth. But one thing God said, I deplore. He did that. And that is, he got involved in idolatry. And for that, God says, the kingdom will be removed from you. In other words, You went after other gods because you were trying to please your wives. To begin with, he did what God said. He married where they should marry as an Israelite. So with all that, God says, okay, I'm going to remove the kingdom from you in a sense, but I won't take all the tribes out of you. So I'm going to leave some with you. But I'm doing so because of who? David's obedience. This is what we read in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 34. Now, here is this case of what I call truly parents blessing their children. This is a classical case of it because of the obedience, the kind of believer David was. God said, I'm going to let your son go through, but I come to the next generation. So he reads here, but I will not take the whole kingdom out of Solomon's hand. I have made him ruler all the days of his life for the sake of David, my servant, whom I chose. And look at the next thing, who observed my commands and statutes. That's what our Hebrew word here says, statutes. In other words, David wasn't perfect, you all know that. But the thing is, he was so devoted, he was so committed to the word of God that he strived to do what God required of him. Especially, he avoided idolatry in every form. Now, in our passage of Exodus 12, verse 43, our Hebrew word is used in the sense of an authoritative rule. So that the word regulation is a good word to translate the Hebrew word into the English, regulation. Now, other English versions use the word status or ordinances to translate the Hebrew word. Now, truly, as I've indicated earlier, these words are synonymous to each other, although the Merriam-Webster's dictionary suggests that while they are synonymous to each other, that there are slight differences between them. The dictionary says that regulation as a word implies restrictions by authority in order to control an organization or a system. So whatever those in authority do or give in order to control, they say, well, that word, that's the one that has the meaning of regulation. Now, status, it says that it implies a law enacted by a legislative body. And ordinance, it says, applies to an order governing some detail of procedure. Nonetheless, there is really no perceptible difference between the words, since God is behind the rule or law given in the passage we're considering. So there's really no difference. Now, the concept of a rule or law implies restriction. Once you have a rule or a law, that implies restriction. Therefore, since the context of the section we're studying is concerned with rules that are to be observed, we use the word then restrictions to convey the rules that apply to the feast of Passover. That's why I entitled it Restrictions to the Passover. Now, be that as it may, we indicated that Exodus 12, verses 43 to 48 is really concerned with two major instructions that deal with the qualifications of the participants in the eating of the Passover and regarding the handling of the meat of the Passover. So we will consider for the instruction about qualifications of the participants in the eating of the Passover meal. As we have stated already, the uncompromising qualification of any male member of Israel's community that will participate in the eating of this Passover is circumcision. In other words, circumcision, as we're going to see, is the hallmark of being an Israelite. Not just any kind of circumcision, but the circumcision done on the eighth day. Now this issue of circumcision will become evident as we consider the various participants of the celebration. Now given that all male participants are to be circumcised, the passage we are considering indicates that the participants may be grouped then into two classes of obligatory participants and optional participants. There are those that they must do it. That's obligation. And there are others that may choose to. Those are the two categories. Now the obligatory participants of the Passover meal are all Israelites. All Israelites. That all Israelites are under obligation to celebrate the Passover is given in the instruction of Exodus 12, look at verse 47. It is, the whole community of Israel must celebrate it. Now, a more literal translation is something like this. All of the community of Israel will do it. We do it. Now, this is because the word celebrate of the NIV really is translated from a Hebrew word that has a range of meaning. The word may mean to make. As that's the word that is used in declaration of God's activity in creation of mankind. In Genesis 1 verse 26. And hold on to Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26 reads, then God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So the Hebrew word asar is here translated create. Now the word may mean to prepare something, as it is used in relation to food, as it really was used for the preparation of the food that Abraham served his heavenly visitors, as recorded in Genesis 18, verse 7. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf and gave it to a servant who hurried to prepare it. That's our Hebrew word here is now translated prepare. Now the word may mean to do all right, as in the description of the failure of the Israelites' midwives to carry out the instruction of Pharaoh regarding the killing of the newborns. The first newborn boys of the Israelite that Pharaoh at that time ordered, and this midwives refused. And the word in describing their refusal is our Hebrew word here, as it is used in Exodus chapter 1 verse 17. Exodus. Now, that's one of those passages where it is clear to me throughout the scripture that, yes, we can disobey orders from ruling authorities only if the order is contrary to God's word. Otherwise, we don't have any excuse. So here is a good case of that. So the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys leave. Here the word do, same Hebrew word that we're looking at throughout the ceremony, celebrate in our passage of study. Now the word, no doubt, may mean to celebrate, a festivity, as it is used to describe the treatment of an Israelite that refuses to participate in the observance of the Passover feast. In other words, since we are saying that it is obligatory, there has to be consequence for not doing it. We usually, any law has no meaning unless there are consequences that come with that law. So when God told Israel, you must all celebrate it, then if you don't, there's a consequence. And that consequence, to describe it, our Hebrew word is used in Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. Numbers chapter 9, verse 13. Again, my point though is there has to be consequence to any law or instruction. And sure, many parents may not have been aware of it. Your children are so smart, you don't realize sometimes. When you say, well, if you do that, I'm going to... Whatever you say, you do. And they do, you don't do it. What you've done is you belittle yourself, even though you may not realize that. But that child says, oh yeah, I see how I can get away with things. But if you say, if you do that, I'll do this. And once that happens and you do what you said, you get the attention. From then on, and they will know that you're serious. Anyway, here it is, but if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, see, our God is a God of reality. He knows things are going to happen in this life. He knows somebody can be ceremonially clean, somebody can be traveling. He knew all that. So that's why it says, but if a man who is ceremonially clean and not on a journey fails to celebrate the Passover, that person must be cut off from the people. Now we believe this cut off here has to do with excommunication. In other passages, cut off may mean to kill, but here in particular, we believe it has the meaning of excommunication. That person must be cut off from his people because he did not present the Lord's offering at the appointed time. That man will bear the consequences of his sin. Now the word may mean to observe a feast then, the Hebrew word, and that of the Passover was not celebrated in Israel in the scale that it was celebrated during the reign of King Josiah. Our Hebrew word is used with that sense of observe in Second Kings chapter 23, verse 22. Second Kings. Chapter 23, verse 22. Second Kings, chapter 23, verse 22 reads, not since the days of the judges who led Israel, nor throughout the days of the kings of Israel and the kings of Judah had any such Passover been observed. Here our Hebrew word asar is not translated observed. Now the Hebrew word may also mean to show, as it is used to describe God's display of his goodness to some while punishing others, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 18. Jeremiah chapter 32 verse 18. Here it reads, "You show love to thousands, but bring punishment for the fathers' sins into the lives of their children after them." Now again, it's always important to remember that yes, this statement does not mean that if you sin, that your children will immediately be punished for your sin. No. Your children will only be punished if they follow your footsteps, which generally is the case, because we have a way of transmitting our values to our children. So whatever caused you to do that, when your children grow up and they follow the same pattern, then that's when this punishment comes to them. It says, you show love to thousands, they bring the punishment for the father's sins into the lives of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty. So that is our Hebrew word used in the sense of display. Now in our passage of Exodus 12 verse 47 though, the word is used in the sense of either to observe or to celebrate the Passover. Now in any case, it is required of all Israelites, male, female, and children, every one of them required to celebrate the Passover. Everyone. Now there is no mention of circumcision at this point, because every Israelite male is supposed to be circumcised on the eighth day. And certainly any child that is still, still a baby, could not participate in the actual meal of the Passover, since a person could not eat unleavened bread and meat of the Passover for the Passover celebration if they haven't reached a certain age where they can eat and eat meat. So that is one thing that it wasn't necessary to talk about circumcision at this point. Now we'll say more though about this circumcision issue. Now that aside, they might wonder why the Passover celebration is mandatory for all Israelites. Look at what I said. Male, female, and children. Why is that so? Well, it is because of the significance of the Passover. That's the reason. Now remember that God gave it to Israel to commemorate their deliverance from bondage, and so was to be used to cause every future Israelite to learn about the lost deliverance of their forefathers from slavery in Egypt. Now that goes on throughout even today, especially what we call the the Jews, the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. They, wherever they were scattered, because they were the last to actually among the Israelites to be scattered. So wherever they, when they maintained it, and I ran into some Jews, I said, yeah, well, we celebrate that, but I just don't think all that happened in Egypt. And I say, and you call yourself a Jew? You're not a Jew. You may have that name, but you're not. Anyway, so God told Israel, this is going to be a teaching tool. That's what you're going to use to teach your children, really. And not only your children, but for you. Because anytime you celebrate it, it should bring back to your mind how powerful the God you serve, what he did to rescue your forefathers. So it is that they should do that according to what Moses already taught and what we've already considered in Exodus 12, verse 25 through 27. Exodus chapter 12, verses 25 through 27. It says, when you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is a Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bow down and worship. So the celebration of the Passover is predominantly then a celebration that commemorates a physical deliverance of all Israelites. So it's for this reason that every Israelite, regardless of the spiritual status, that is whether saved or not, should participate in the Passover. And this is what I said, this, not all Israelites are saved. They, as a group, as a people, they are elected, they are chosen, but that doesn't mean every of them is saved in the sense of personal salvation. Anyway, so it is a celebration then that is to be observed by anyone who can, we can say that is truly an Israelite at that time. Now it is true that the celebration of the Passover is equivalent to our celebration of the Lord's Supper. Equivalent. But yes, it's the celebration of the Lord's Supper is different in the sense that its primary purpose is to commemorate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. Now, I know many times, you know, parents are very sentimental. Yeah, my child got saved at age of 4, 5, 6. It's possible, but I always doubt that. Because here's the thing. How can somebody who doesn't really understand sin be saved? What is it to be? You talk to them, they don't understand that. Now, I know, you know, parents are excited to say that, but it's hard for me to accept some things I know from the scripture that a child that doesn't know what sin is can be saved. Saved from what? The child doesn't know what. Anyway, so for us, it is to celebrate that Christ died on the cross for our sins. So in other words, all I'm saying is the celebration of the Lord's Supper then is different from that of the Passover, because it is to be required of all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's one of those things. It is not a family affair in the sense that all members of the family must participate in it regardless of their spiritual life. So that's a big distinction between the Lord's Supper and the Passover feast. Everyone, Israelite, once you're an Israelite, you participated, regardless of your age, regardless of your status, spiritual, of course. But when it comes to the Lord's Supper, that's different. Now, I realize, though, that certain denominations extend the celebration of the Lord's Supper to everyone that attends a local assembly without being concerned with whether a person is regenerated or not, but it should be celebrated by only those who are regenerated. This is because only those who are regenerated can commemorate their salvation that was provided by the death of Christ on the cross. So the point is that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is different from that of Passover that required all Israelites to celebrate it in commemoration of their physical deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But the Lord's Supper is for all believers since the Lord himself instituted this celebration of the Lord's Supper for his disciples, as we read in Luke chapter 12, verses 19 to 20. Luke chapter 22, verses 19 and 20. He reads, "And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" Now those who are to celebrate the Lord's Supper is given in that phrase, to them. And that phrase, to them, refers to the disciples of Jesus Christ, and so by implication, all believers. Now the Holy Spirit confirms that the celebration of the Lord's Supper is for believers, in that through Apostle Paul, he conveyed that those who are to be punished for improper celebration of the occasion are believers. If a believer celebrates this improperly, he or she is subject to God's judgment. This is part of what is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. It is, "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world." See, that clause, "so that we will not be condemned with the world," clearly implies that those who are disciplined for the abuse or improper celebration of the Lord's Supper are believers in Christ, because they are the only ones that have escaped condemnation with the rest of the world. Hence, no person then who is not a believer should celebrate the Lord's Supper. Now, if an unbeliever participates in the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that participation really means nothing and could draw God's judgment on the individual. It could. So the point is that there is a difference then between those who are obligated to celebrate the Passover and those who are obligated to celebrate the Lord's Supper. Because bear in mind, I said, we're going to defer a whole lot more. When we finish this section, we'll go come back to this issue of the Lord's Supper. So in any event, it is required of all Israelites to celebrate the Passover, male, female, and children. The second group that may voluntarily participate in the celebration of the Passover are select groups of non-Israelites. A select group of non-Israelites. The first of the non-Israelite groups that may celebrate the Passover are slaves that belong to the Israelites that meet two conditions. They must belong to Israelites through purchase. As we read in Exodus 12, where we're studying Lucas 12, verse 44. Because it says, any slave you have bought may eat of it. Now, so the slave in view here, in this instruction, must indeed be a non-Israelite. A non-Israelite. Now, a person may say that he doesn't explicitly state that the slave is to be a non-Israelite. Well, if the person who objects to that or to this interpretation is well versed in the scripture, the individual may then argue that the Israelites may be slaves, as implied in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 9. Now, there are people who can quote the Bible, who know what it says here and there, but when it's all put together, they may not apply correctly. So, when I make the statement here, it must be a slave of the Israelites, somebody say, what about this passage? Which means that an Israelite could be a slave to his fellow Israelites because of Jeremiah 34:9. Look at what it says. Everyone was to free his Hebrew slaves. And someone read that and said, well, what do you mean? Yeah, Hebrew slaves. He said, both male and female, no one was to hold a fellow Jew in bondage. Now this passage must be understood as the manifestation of rejection of God's word by those who enslaved their fellow Hebrews. That's sure, it makes a reference to that, but that is more or less a criticism on their failure. Now, why do I say this? Because the Lord is clear to Israel that they should purchase slaves from other nations, as we read in Leviticus chapter 25, verse 44. Now hold on to that chapter because we pick a few more verses there too. It reads, Leviticus chapter 25 verse 44 reads, your male and female slaves are to come from the nations around you. From them you may buy slaves. So that's the instruction. Now, in addition to this instruction, the Lord gave Israel a specific instruction of how to deal with a poor Israelite who sells himself into slavery because of death. As we read, still in that Leviticus 25, look at verses 39 through 42. Look at verse 39. Leviticus 25, beginning of verse 39 reads, if one of your countrymen becomes poor among you and sells himself to you, do not make him work as a slave. He is to be treated as a hired worker or a temporary resident among you. He is to work for you until the year of Jubilee. Then he and his children are to be released, and he will go back to his own clan and to the property of his forefathers. Because the Israelites are my servants whom I brought out of Egypt, they must not be sold as slaves. So the passage in Jeremiah is an indictment to those who ignore God's word. That's why we know it's not the normal thing. Anyway, so based on these two passages that we cited, it should be clear that the slave in view in the passage we're studying, Exodus 12, verse 44, is one that refers to a non-Israelite slave. Besides, if a slave is an Israelite that enslaves himself to another, by the first instruction, though, that Israelite must celebrate the Passover, such a person will be obligated to celebrate it regardless of the individual's status. Now, the slave that may voluntarily participate in the Passover is described in the sentence of Exodus 12, verse 44, that we're looking at, where it says, any slave you have bought. So the slave here is a male that an Israelite purchased. Now, this may sound, when I say male, that may be redundant to you because people don't realize that women were also slaves at that time. Now, so the issue is that it is one who is a slave. That is the concern in this passage. So the fact that one can be sold to another was something very prevalent at that point. So if an Israelite purchased a slave, that slave is under no obligation to celebrate the Passover, because it's not for him really. But if the slave wants to do that, then there are certain conditions that that slave must meet. So the fact that the slave, though, was free to celebrate the Passover is to remind us that a person's social standing does not affect how God views that person. In other words, we people in the society, you may view somebody in a different way. But when it comes to the spiritual, God views that person different from how we humans may view others based on their social standing. So the first fight that God wants here is dealing with a person who is a slave. But this slave must be bought by money. I mean, through money. So that brings us then to the second condition that must be met before a non-Israelite could participate in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. But we're out of time, so we'll pick it up next week. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that in every way we'll be those who are mindful that we're here to honor and glorify our Savior. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.